Would you turn to two locations in the scripture, first in Luke, and then we'll be looking in 1 Corinthians 11, Luke 22, and then in 1 Corinthians 11, Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to set aside the Romans series, which we're about finished with. We'll set it aside this morning for a communion meditation. And I would just love for the presence of the Lord to be increasingly strong as we focus our attention on all that He has done in our behalf. Amen. As our custom, would you stand for the reading of the Word? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, it says, "Likewise also the cup. He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" I want to call your attention to the words, "the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament in my blood. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Again in verse 25, I want to call your attention to the verse, the part of the verse, the phrase that says, "the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament in my blood. I want to preach this morning on the confidence in the covenant. The confidence in the covenant. God has given us His word that He will save us. God has given us His word that He will keep us. God has given us His word, and He has bound Himself to His word with the blood of His Son. Knowing that ought to overwhelm us with assurance and confidence. I said, God has given us His word. He has bound Himself to His word by the blood of His Son. And knowing that ought to give us all the world of confidence and assurance. There is confidence in the covenant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, shut up my heart to the truth. Lord, may every distraction be removed. Lord, we pray that there be a growing sense of Your presence and Your nearness. Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper in moments, oh God, may it have new significance, the New Testament in Your blood. Help us, Lord, anoint me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I am amazed, and I'm sure that you are with me, how there are so many words in our common vernacular, our common speech, words that we use over and over again, but we no longer remember or reflect on their meaning. This morning I want to call your attention to the word I read in both texts. It's the word testament. Now, many times we may think of the testament simply as the Bible, or what we would carry in our shirt pocket or in our purse, or what a Gideon may give out. We've used that word so frequently in our conversation. The preacher will say, "Let's turn tonight into the New Testament," or "Let's turn to the Old Testament." Or the Sunday school teacher may be given instruction and say, "The Bible is divided into two parts. It's divided into the Old Testament and it's divided into the New Testament." The preacher will be preaching in the midst of his sermon. He'll say, "The New Testament says." I want to redirect our attention today to that word testament and what actually is being said. Now, both of those terms that I just gave you are used in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, "Who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament." New Testament, there it is. Later in verse 14, he said, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, and the reading of the Old Testament." There it is in Scripture. New Testament, Old Testament. I want to ask the question this morning and attempt to answer it with the message. What is this word Testament? What should this word Testament mean to us? Why is it important for us to know and have a refreshed awareness of the meaning of the word Testament? Let me put it this way, why we should be concerned. We live in a world of uncertainty. We live in a world of very little security. We live in a time when there's very little assurance. But if this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, if we could get a new grasp on this meaning of this word Testament, I believe it would inspire confidence and assurance in our hearts at a time when there's so little of either of those. Hallelujah. We sing it, but I want you to know, on the basis of the word Testament, it is true. We have blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Hallelujah. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Let's begin this morning and talking about the meaning of the covenant. The meaning of the covenant. I have read to you the word Testament, but other words in Scripture that are synonyms to the word Testament are covenant. Other words outside of the Bible are the words compact or contract, or another synonym is the word will. But largely, the most exact synonym of the word Testament is the word covenant. Covenant. What is a covenant? Very simply, a covenant is a signed agreement. We're going to be getting back to that sign part. Amen. So let's focus our hearts upon it. A covenant is a signed agreement between two parties of what each will do. It's a signed agreement between two parties of what each will do. One says, "I will do this," and in exchange, "you will do that." One says, if you will do this and this, then I will do that and that. That is a covenant. That is what God has made with us. That is what this word Testament means. When we say Old Testament, New Testament, we could just as well be saying Old Covenant and New Covenant. In the Old Testament, the word that is translated covenant is the word fetter or bind. The word fetter. In other words, when you made a covenant, you tied yourself, you bound yourself, you fettered yourself to what you said you would do. And in the Old Testament, the covenant was the announcement of what God would unalterably, what God would permanently bind himself to do. I'm telling you, you can trust his word because it is his covenant. It is what he has bound himself. It's what he has fettered himself. It is what he has declared that he will do. And forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. It's yea and amen. It's dependable because God has literally fettered himself to say, "I'm going to do it." Oh, I'm talking about confidence this morning. In the New Testament, the word covenant literally means to divide. We'll get to that again in a moment. But in the New Testament, a covenant was usually between equals. Brother Rose and I were equals. We're both men. We're both humans. A covenant was what we made between us. But the difference is, the New Testament is not a covenant between equals, but it is a covenant between unequals. It is a covenant between God and man. The covenant between Almighty and the limited humanity that we are. Amen. In the New Testament, sometimes the word was used, sunthake, which meant the covenant between equals. But just a little change from sunthake to deothecate. When they put the D-O on the front of it, it meant it's no longer between equals. It is a covenant between unequals. It's a covenant between one in a high position with one in a low position. It's a covenant between the king and the subject. It's a covenant between the Lord and the slave. It's a covenant between the Father and the Son. And when we get to the word New Testament, it's the diotheke. It's a covenant between the king and his subjects. I'm telling you, God, though he be high, though he be lifted up, he has entered into a covenant with lowly man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? But oh God, though you be great, you have entered into a covenant with us. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. The covenant of one in a high position. The one in the high position takes the initiative. Amen. We didn't ask for the covenant. God took the initiative. Amen. He wanted to make a covenant with us. And so he came to us and he said, I will do this for you. I will establish this in you. The point is, being in the high position, Brother Steve, he didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to make a covenant. Oh, but thank God, he wanted to. He meant that God was under no obligation to enter into agreement with us, lowly humanity. Oh, but he wanted to enter into a covenant. And so he took the initiative and said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and here is what I'm going to do for you. It's a covenant. Amen. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was an agreement between God and his people Israel, where God made promises to Israel and said, I'll do this if you keep my requirements. That's Old Testament. Amen. I'll do this for you, Israel, if you'll keep my requirements. But the New Testament, God, the higher power, announces what he's going to do for his lowly subjects, his servants, and he's going to do it based on that they are going to become his children. Hallelujah. It's not because there are certain people. It's not because they've achieved a certain greatness or fulfilled a certain requirement. But God in the new covenant, he enters into covenant based on one thing. Are you my child? Are you my son? Are you my daughter? I'm talking about confidence. If you're a child of God, God has entered into a covenant with you. Hallelujah. What a certainty. God has obligated himself to us regardless. And the Bible is a record of that covenant. The old book, the Old Testament, is a record. You read it. It's a record of God's covenant with his people Israel. But the New Testament, the new covenant of your Bible, is a record of a covenant that God has made with his people who are those that have accepted his son, amen, been washed in the blood, been born again as the children of God. Amen. One other note before we move forward. In the New Testament, there was another very specific type of covenant. And that covenant would be the same as when we use the word will. A will. A will. That's a particular type of covenant. It was a little different than our will in that it was a higher power who wrote out how he was going to dispose of his property, dispose of his wealth, and dispose of his position. How he was going to pass that on. But in the New Testament, like our will, the only way it can happen is if the one that makes the will dies. Isn't that the right? Amen. The only way, I don't have anything to give, but if I did, did. If I rode a wheel, the only way my wheel would be in effect is if I passed away, and then those that I had designated would be recipients of what I had written down for them to receive. But in the book of Hebrews, it says that the New Testament, the new wheel, doesn't work like our wheel. Here's what it says. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the writer of the wheel. Amen. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength, has no strength at all. Amen. While the testator liveth. Amen. Here's the difference. When I write a wheel, I've got to die for it to be in effect. But when God wrote a wheel, amen, it's in effect not because he died, but because he rose again and he ever lives. Our testator lives. I tell you, it's going to be a sure thing. His will's going to be carried out because he's alive to see it's executed correctly. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, we are the inheritors. We are the children of God. We're going to inherit the riches of God. He's made a covenant. He's made a will, and he rose again to show it's in effect. The only condition is to be a child of God. And so I ask you this morning, are you in covenant with God? How do you do that, preacher? Have you entered into that covenant by becoming God's child, the Lord's servant, a part of the people of God? Or put simply, are you in covenant because you've been born again? And being born again, you're a recipient of the will of the Father. Secondly, this morning, the making of the covenant. How was that covenant made? In the Old Testament, God told Moses he was going to be Israel's God, and they were going to be his people. He said, I've not chosen you because you're a great people or better than anybody else. Amen. I've just chose you because I love you. Hallelujah. You're going to be my people not because you're great. You're going to be my people because I love you. Hallelujah. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with them. God said, here's the covenant. Here's the way it's going to work, Moses. I'm going to make them my people. I'm going to lead them. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to heal them of their diseases. I'm going to save them from their enemies. I'm going to give them a land. I'm going to bless them. But you've got to understand, Moses, if they enter into this covenant with me, then there are laws that they are required to keep. And he wrote those laws on the tables of stone, 10 commandments that represented the whole of his law, the whole terms of the covenant. And Moses went down from the mount holding the tables of stone and said, Israel, God said he's going to bless you, keep you, destroy your enemies, give you a land that flows with milk and honey. He's going to enter into a covenant with you. But if you are a part of that covenant, this law right here, you're going to need to keep this law in its entirety. And so he asked the people, are you going to keep God's covenant? And the Bible said the people answered, we will keep it. And then Moses signed that covenant between God and Israel in a unique way. I just want to read the scriptures. Please bear with this for just a moment. In Exodus 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar. Verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And here's how Moses signed the covenant. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant. Oh, hallelujah. I got a ways to go before I get there, but I will remind you you. Paul said that blood in the cup, it's the New Testament in the blood of Jesus. And here Moses took the blood and said, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning these words. In other words, even the old covenant, it was sealed and signed with blood. Howbeit the blood of an animal, but it was signed and sealed with blood. That's how it was made. In Hebrews 9:19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book of the covenant and all the people of the covenant. Listen, verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He sealed and signed that old covenant with the blood. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I want to tell you, he signed the new covenant with his blood too. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It was with the very blood of his son that he sealed and signed the covenant with us. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We're covenant people. God's made a covenant with us. I want to revisit, I told you, the New Testament word syntheke or diatheke comes from the word divide. Let me explain why. You can read in the Old Testament different ways they sealed a covenant. One you'll read may not know you're reading. When Moses came before the burning bush, it was not consumed. God said, take off your shoes because it's holy ground. And that is one of the big reasons. But also during that time when you wanted to enter into a covenant with someone, amen, you took off your shoes, they took off theirs, and you stepped into each other's shoes. Moses, you're going to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. I'm going to do it. And to show you I'm going to do it, Moses, you step out of your shoes and I'm going to step into them. That's how you're going to do it. I'm entering into a covenant. Another way you can read about it in the book of Ruth. How many remembers how Boaz sealed the deal where he bought the land and got Ruth with it? Pretty good deal. Amen. How did he seal it? How many remembers? He took off his shoe and gave it to the person. Oh, but when it was a very, very serious covenant and contract, the shoe, there was something beyond that. There was the animal sacrifice. And in the sacrificing of the animal, they would cut the animal in half, and both parties would walk between the halves of the animal sacrifice to say, by blood, we are entering into agreement. We will fulfill our obligations. How many remembers that God told Abraham, I'll make your seed as the sand by the seashore and as the stars of the sky innumerable. I'll make a nation of you and I'll bless all nations through you. And God said to prove it, amen, sacrifice. Abraham sacrificed. And Brother Laredo, the Bible says he cut the sacrifice in half. And that evening, between the halves of those animal sacrifices, the Bible said God appeared as a burning lamp. And that burning lamp passed between the halves of the animal sacrifice. I want you to notice Abraham never walked as was custom. He never followed the burning lamp between the animal halves. Only the burning lamp passed through. Why? That was God saying, whatever, regardless, I am the Lord God. I'm passing through the halves of the animal sacrifice to tell you, I will keep my word. I will bless you. I will make a great nation of you. Oh, God was fettering himself, binding himself to keep his word. And so the word for covenant became to divide. As you divide the halves of the animal sacrifice. Hallelujah. They divided his side, ripped his skin in many parts, so the new covenant could be verified and confirmed. Oh, what a wondrous thing. Amen. There was a time when a man's word was his bond, but there was still a symbol, a sign of each's intention and commitment to fulfill their word. Even back, Brother Brock, when your word was your bond, you'd still shake on it, wouldn't you? Amen. That was a symbol that we're going to keep the covenant. When I was a little kid, before I found out it was wrong to swear, I'm not talking about cursing, I'm talking about making an oath. Amen. During the neighborhood, in the neighborhood, we'd say, "It's true, I swear to God." All of you too holy have said that, I know. You're probably the one that said, "Cross my heart, hope to die." Well, that was better. I mean, there's always been a symbol and a sign to seal the deal, to confirm and commit yourself to keeping the covenant. Amen. Usually in a covenant there is some written form. I'm telling you, we've got a written form of the covenant right here. It's called the Word of God. Hallelujah. It gives us assurance to have things in writing. Amen. You'll learn as a kid if your parents will teach you right. Get it in writing. Anybody says they're going to do anything in the business realm, the legal realm, get it in writing. How many knows that's true? I'm going to tell you this morning, we've got it in writing. Well, hallelujah. Shout now. I'm talking about we've got a covenant. We've got it in writing. Get it in writing. And then it must be signed. I want to take you back to the beginning. Paul said, Jesus said, it's the New Testament in my blood. What he was saying there, Moses signed. The Old Testament with the sprinkling of the blood of an animal sacrifice. But I'm going to sign, I'm going to confirm this new covenant with my own blood, which I'm going to offer as an ultimate sacrifice on the cross. You see, when he was shedding his blood on the cross, he was signing the new covenant that God was making with his people. And we have it in writing. I read it to you this morning. It's the blood of the New Testament. It's been signed. Hallelujah. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not different covenants. The Old Testament foretold the new, and the new fulfilled the old. But the writer of Hebrews says that this one we have now is a new covenant. It is a better covenant. It is new in the sense that it's newly stated, newly written and reinstated. But it's better in that it has fulfilled every shadow, every type, and every promise of the old covenant. Look in chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, amen, stay right with me. Amen, God wants to speak to us from this. Then there should be no place sought for the second. For finding fault with them, and not the covenant with the Israelites. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Verse 10, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Look at the contrast. That first covenant, he wrote on tables of stone with the very finger of God, and later the chisel of Moses. But Brother Joe, this new covenant, he writes it on the table of our hearts through the working of the Holy Ghost. Oh, how it's a better covenant. That first covenant was sealed and signed with the blood of an animal sprinkled on the body. But this new covenant is signed by the blood of Jesus washing on the inside of the heart. I said it's a better covenant. The first was just on stone, the laws required of God's people. But the second, it's written in our heart, not a list of laws, but the desire to keep them, the ability and power to fulfill them. Hallelujah. We're getting ready to talk about that tabernacle. Brother Leitner, when Moses sprinkled the people in that first covenant, those tables of stone with blood, God had them build a piece of furniture that was in the holiest of holies. And in that furniture, which was called what? The Ark of the what?
covenant. Brother Keith, he took that, sprinkled tables of stone, and they put it in that chest of wood and gold, and they called it the Ark of the Covenant. That was the old covenant. I want to tell you what the Ark of the New Covenant is. You're the Ark of the New Covenant, because God took the covenant, sealed it with the blood of Jesus, and put it in your heart. How, this right here, this is just a copy of the covenant that God has put in your heart. Exact copy, but it's a copy. Hallelujah. I'll write it on their minds. I'll put it on their hearts. Hallelujah. We don't need a whip over us trying to make us do right, because when you're really born again, you don't have the covenant on the outside, the weight of the stone held above you. When you really get it, you've got the covenant written on your very heart. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. How many thankful for the new covenant, the better covenant? Hallelujah. If you'll enter into the covenant with God, oh, what a difference. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, for by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant. Last of all, I want to talk about the memory of the covenant. Somehow our communion table got turned around. But on the front of it, it has Christ's words, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. Every communion, on the words of Christ and Paul, we are remembering the covenant that God has made with us. When you hold the cup today, which is a symbol of the blood, and what did the blood do? Jesus said, the New Testament in my blood. Paul said, the New Testament in my blood. The blood was what sealed and confirm the covenant. And every time we hold the communion vial and we partake of communion, we are remembering that he has sealed, he has made a covenant with us and sealed it with his blood. Sister Brock, when we take communion, our hearts ought to be filled with assurance and confidence. We are going to make it because we're his people, and he said he's going to make sure we make it. Did he not say he'd provide for us? Did he not say he'd never leave us nor forsake us? Did he not say he'd bless us? Did he not say, "I go to prepare a place for you"? How do you know it's true? Because I'm going to take the vial this morning, and I'm going to remember that he signed it with his blood. Oh, I'm talking about remembering the memory of the covenant. Things get tough, things get bad, but remember God has entered into a covenant with us. Amen. You remember sometimes the washing machine's about to go out, and you're disturbed until you remember you got a warranty that'll cover it. Hallelujah. Amen. You've got a covenant. Amen. Amen. We sign documents. We have them signed to ensure ourselves that what has been promised and pledged to us will be kept and done. Paul calls attention to this in Galatians. He said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be just a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed or signed, no man disannulleth it." What he's saying, even a man's covenant, if it's signed, it's going to stand in any court. Amen. And he said, how much more will not this new covenant signed in the blood? How much more permanent is this covenant that God made with us? Communion is about remembering this. Even a receipt is a sign of a covenant. It says, the store gave me this product, and I in turn gave them this money. How many knows that receipt can give you a lot of security? I walked through the other day, and walking out, exiting the store, and the security thing went off. I don't care how innocent you are, you don't you? But you know what? I just patted my pocket. I got the receipt. Amen. Have you ever thought what happened if you misplaced the receipt or dropped it on the way out and those things went out? I'm telling you, the devil can get to bothering you, telling you're not really saved, telling you're not going to make it. Just pat the receipt. I'm going to make it. He's entered into a covenant with me. Remember the covenant. Hallelujah. Remember the covenant. Amen. A receipt is the promise. You're able to return it. Amen. It gives you assurance. The warranty gives you assurance. A contract with the worker gives you an assurance that the work's going to be done. Even a marriage license gives you the assurance. You wake up and say, I'm not really married. Amen. But there's a marriage license. It said it did happen. Amen. It's a real relationship. We are secure in the evidence that an agreement has been made and will be kept. And every communion that we partake of, we revisit the covenant God made with us. I'm just about finished, but let me tell you what communion reminds us of. It reminds us that we are God's people. We are His. Secondly, it tells us God is going to do for us everything He promised. It tells us He's going to save us. He's prepared a place for us. He's going to be our God to the very end. He's going to overcome our enemies. He'll protect us from every attack of Satan. He'll meet our need. He'll shelter us in the storm. We can be assured of that because He made a covenant. A billionaire comes to you and says, I'm going to put you on my board. I'm going to pay you $1 million a year, and I'm going to give you a place to live and full benefits. You're going to receive your first check in a month. Amen. He said, here's the contract. I've signed it in the presence of these lawyers. Amen. It's been signed and sealed. You walk out of there with that contract. You're not afraid to tell your friends what happened. I'm going to be making $1 million a year. Because as soon as they doubt you, you just pull out the contract. There's a signature. Hallelujah. Amen. You walk out there with that contract. You wake up in the night and say, it didn't really happen. Amen. Nobody said you're going to make $1 million a year. You dreamed it. You get up. Amen. You go to the drawer and you pull out the contract and said, it really did happen. Here's a signature. I'm telling you, the enemy right here. Amen. The enemy will tell you you're not really saved. God didn't really do what He said He would do. Amen. Think what it was if that billionaire had made the same offer, but he didn't give you a contract. You wouldn't feel like telling anybody. Amen. Because you have no proof of it. Amen. You would never believe it yourself that it's ever going to happen because you had no proof of it. Oh, but if you got the contract, if you got the covenant, I'm telling you, when the enemy makes us doubt, remember the covenant. Amen. Just point him to it and say, here it is, and it has been signed with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's assurance and that's confidence. Music, would you come? Hallelujah. What an awful thing to live without a covenant. I will tell you, we easily get distracted from what's really important. I read a story this week about a boss that sent one of his workers out, Harry. Harry was going to lunch, and he told Harry, he said, when you're on lunch, bring me back a newspaper. When Harry left, the boss said to another worker, Harry's getting so forgetful. I want you to watch this. When he gets back to lunch, he won't remember the newspaper. You just watch. You just look. Harry's lunch hour was over. He came in just so excited. He came up to the boss, and he said, boss, guess what? When I was out to lunch, I met old Mr. Jones. We haven't had a contract with him in years, hadn't sold him anything for years. And at lunch, I sold him $1 million. And I got the contract right here to show you. I sold him a $1 million contract. Harry went to his office. The boss said, see, I told you he'd forget the newspaper. We get caught up in everything else. We ought to be remembering. We've got a covenant. God has entered into a covenant with us. Isn't that a marvel? Those old Arctic terns. Every August they leave the Arctic Circle and they fly to Antarctica for the summer or for the winter. Kind of overshoot Florida a little bit, but they fly from the Arctic Circle down to Antarctica for the winter up here. come summertime, they turn and fly back to the Arctic Circle. A trip of 11,000 miles. Never get off track. Never end up in Australia or never end up in somewhere at Y. You can believe in evolution if you want to. I'll tell you why. God programmed it into their very nature to make that 11,000 mile trip. And it makes all the difference serving God when you have it written on your heart. Written in your mind. Let's praise Him. Would you come, servers? Let's praise Him, church. Let's praise Him. Thank Him that He's in a covenant. You've got a covenant with God. You've got a covenant with God. This morning as we partake of communion, I want you to remember the covenant. Things may be tough in your life right now. Things may be genuinely difficult in your life. But God has entered into a covenant with you. And forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. We'll partake together in a few moments. We're going to serve you the elements, and as they're being served, let's just remember that we're a covenant people. Oh, hallelujah. Signed in the blood of Jesus. Remember that in communion. When Jesus said, "This is the New Testament in my blood," He was saying the covenant has been signed with my blood, sealed with my blood.
Alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but these trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust, and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. And only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust, and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.